Those of you who don't know me, I spent 7.5 wonderful years in this church. What's that? And a half? Was it that? Never mind. 8.5. I'm sorry. It was 8.5. It felt like 7.5. No, it was a great, great 8.5 years. I get it right here as pastor of this great church. And when I came to this church, most of my work had been in cities, in towns. I had never been to I didn't know where Astor was. I remember when Brother Brown, who was the interim here, I had known him because we were in the same association over there. And he said, "Hey, listen, I've got a church. It'd be just right up your alley." I said, "Where is it?" "It's in Astor." I said, "Where is Astor?" I thought he went down with the Titanic. You know, where is that? And he said, "No, yeah, it's a little town out there on Highway 40. At the time, we were down in Edgewater, just south of New Smyrna Beach, and a church there. And I said, "Highway 40. I said, "There's nothing out there." In fact, I drove all the way out to 19 out here, or 17, whichever one's first year, and I didn't see a church. I didn't see anything. I said, "What in the world is he talking about?" And I drove back, and I remember this because I finally saw it coming this way, and I turned in that little first street over here where Mr. Johnson's house was, and I actually crossed her yard in my car. Didn't know that was her yard. Thought it was the parsonage, you know. I made my own driveway right to the church, and I drove right through it to the parking lot and got to check out the parking lot a little bit and check out the church and prayed about it. And I tell you, the minute that I met with the committee, the minute they showed me that building over there, that's what sold me. That a church would take an old building, historic building, and gut it and turn it for kids' use. See, where I was coming from, they were arguing about a little room up in the attic that we turned to youth room, and they were all griping because we paid like $50 for carpet. And I just aggravated me. And when I came to this church, I said, "This is the place we want to be." And our kids came. Hannah was like 3, I think, when she came. Look at her now, beautiful girl now. And I got some pictures. You probably won't be able to see it too much because it's too dark. But here's Benjamin interviewing for his first job out of college. He's working at Universal Studios right now. So free tickets are coming pretty soon. There's Hannah, of course. And Hannah did a semester last year in Oxford, England, and actually Oxford University in England, and she finished a semester, and that's the background there, some trees at Oxford, England, okay? And then, of course, Rebecca. You all remember Rebecca, right? And those are two precious right there, buddy. That was worth the whole trip right there, you know? And having kids and raising them, they're just wonderful. There she is, my darling. That's Miss Lucy. And, we'll go back, we'll stay right there. So anyway, and Beth's got a whole book of them, so later on during the mealtime, just get around her, she'll show you. She's got a grandma book that she would love to show you all the developments of our family. Well, what a privilege it is to be back. I tell you, it's kind of hard to do this because what do you talk about, first of all, and second of all, who do you talk about? Because, you know, so many of you have had such an impact in our lives, and in case sharing in the office for all of those years working together and serving the Lord, and had gone through 3 copiers, I think, by the time we were there. I remember one distinctive thing about Kay Sharon is, that was when I came, is the time that she don't know how to use a computer. She had a computer in the office, didn't even know how to turn it on. And she learned, by the time I left, she knew more about it than I did. She can work all that, and so that was awesome. And then, and there are many things I can talk about, but one special, special person in his church. I came at the tail end of his treatment, his will. And I just remember the church just rejoicing over what God had done in his life and the treatments. And I tell you, Will and I hit it right off. And I don't know how many times down in that river fishing. He was only like 10 or 9 or 10. I don't remember how old he was, but I remember teaching me everything I knew about fishing. That boy right there, he could fish. And knew exactly where to put me on the spot and knew exactly what to do. I know he learned it from his dad and granddad and uncles and all that, but that was what a wonderful time that was. And then skinning catfish with Brother Raymond. I did that a few times, enough to learn that was not my calling. And then hunting gators. I still have that gator head in my office that you gave me years ago. And it probably needs a little touch up now, but I tell you, that was hilarious. There's one story I've got to tell you, because this is one that, it's actually sitting in my office. It's the head that's sitting in my office. We called him Stumpy. You remember that, Curtis? Up there in Lake George on the south end, it was July. It was hot as murder. I mean, it was just hot. And two guys out of shape, you know, we had no rain. Remember, it was really kind of low. And so we get to this place. He had put a bait out for a gator. And it was out on a dock somewhere, out in the middle of nowhere. But we couldn't get to it, so we had to go to somebody's yard, knock at the door, nobody's there. I'm thinking, we're going to get shot. You know, we're just going to get shot. I know, because we couldn't get anybody at the door. Had to carry the boat into the lake, put the boat in the lake, and then the water was too low, so we couldn't sit in the boat. So here we are, you know, with waders on. We're just pulling the boat out finally got it to deep enough we can get in there, trolled out there, got that gator, unhooked them, tied them up, did everything we had to do, and then we brought them back. Of course, we couldn't put him on the boat because he weighed more and sunk the boat. So here we are. We're dragging the boat, dragging the gator. Finally get the gator to the sidewall there, the seawall. And the seawall's about that high. Those cypress everywhere, you know, about that high. The water's about this low. And we're looking at each other. How are we going to get this gator up that wall? And it took us about 2 hours, didn't it? 2 hours to get that gator in up that wall and then up the. And now remember, when we finished, we sat down drinking some water or some Coke or something, saying, I think we're done for the day. This is it. We're not hunting any more gators today. But the funny thing about that gator is that by we got it to the shed, it come loose. And we didn't know that, so we opened the tailgate and that gator, and I'm up a tree. You know what Zacchaeus? I was up the nearest tree. Curtis is on the door jam. He's stuck between the truck and the door jam, and he's up hanging on the door jam like Spider-Man. Finally got that thing subdued, got him in the shed. And 3 days later, remember 3 days later, Uncle Henry. Gator, Curtis, yeah, you got to come back to the shed. Why? His gator done got loose. And he's, Henry, we get there, is on the table, standing on the table while this gator's sitting there with his mouth open. I tell you, those are just some of the stories. I can tell you some others. I can tell you the story about the dumb thing. I went on a boat by myself in the river, and I got capsized in the river. They thought they lost their preacher. Almost thought I lost the preacher. But anyway, it's great times here. Another one I got to tell you, Mr. Sam Driggers back there. He looks like a nice guy, but he really isn't. He looks that way, but don't let that face fool you. Went out there in the woods. They were always take me out in the woods. I don't know why. I didn't was any good in the woods, but they always take me out in those woods. Took me out there by Lake Dexter somewhere, and they're spotting some places to put stands up for shooting something. They were going to shoot something. They were always shooting something. I'm glad they weren't shooting the preachers. And so they paired me up with Brother Sam over there, and Brother Sam's just walking around. You know, Brother Sam's an ex-Marine guy. You know, this guy can kill you. You wouldn't know you're dead. You know. And he's walking, and so we stopped, and we're looking around the stick and playing with a pygmy rattler, just kind of playing with him, you know. And all of a sudden, I turned around, and Sam's gone. Didn't hear him go, didn't hear him move. He's gone. And I'm turning around, and I had no idea where I'm at. I don't know where north or south, east and west. I'm trying to learn, okay, where are my bearings? And I walked this way, I walked that way for about an hour, and they're sitting in an airboat just laughing their heads off because they left the preacher stranded in the middle of the woods. Now, you have to understand, I came from Miami. The only jungle we know there is concrete. You know, we don't have any, I mean, you know, when you hear a gun go off in Miami, you're on the ground. It's called a drive-by. You don't do that. I tell you, but it was great, great times. I tell you, I loved it. I shot my first deer while I was here, caught an 8.5-pound bass, and I should have kept it because I haven't done anything since then. But just a wonderful time in this church and these folks. And I know that Terry knows that, and Terry probably cleaned up all the mess that I left. And then the challenges that we faced. I remember the building. Spent 5 years fighting St. John's Water Management to get that building. You guys remember that? You know, we're collecting money, and we had all this money sitting in there, and couldn't even move a pebble because St. John's. And I remember Bill Chandler fighting with those guys for years, and I'm so glad finally the dream came to life that we started years ago. To get that building built, and I know you guys are enjoying that. It was so needed for this church. Well, I know that you guys came to eat, so I'm going to try to make this as brief as possible because the food's waiting. But I want to share with you just really briefly this morning, five marks of a healthy church. What does a healthy church look like? And, you know, a lot of opinions and books written. I spent, 9 years being a director of missions where I had 80 churches that I kind of oversaw and resourced. And I've been to all kinds of different churches, small churches. I've preached in churches. I preached on churches that put me on television. I don't know how they got away with that, but they did it. So I've been in a lot of different churches and different ways to measure. How do you know that you're in a church that's healthy? In fact, let me just give you some illustrations of some kind of churches that are out there that you may have seen, maybe you have visited, maybe you were a part of. One of those is what I call the museum church. You ever been to one of those? That's the British Museum, or I think it's the Museum of Natural History. But they're interesting things about this church is that they're good to look at, but they're all about the past. Notice that you never walk in the museum and see the future. You always walk in the museum and you're seeing something that happened years ago, right? It might be interesting to look at and even reminisce about, but nobody really wants to go back to live in those days. I've mentioned sometimes I go into churches and it's like you walk into a time zone, you know, a vortex. You go to those churches like you're back in the 50s. But they're driving brand new cars. They're driving cars with OnStar on them that tells them where they are when they don't even know where they are. You know about that? They got smartphones. I even 90-year-olds with smartphones, you know, texting and on Facebook and sending messages. And they go to church and it's like, we're back to the old days. And they haven't changed any. Or how about this? It's a mausoleum. It looks nice on the outside, but it's all dead on the inside. You ever been to churches like that? You know, nice facilities, nice building. Well, how do you know that a church is approaching the mausoleum stage? Well, it becomes, usually when you get to that point, it becomes all about me. The church is all about me. Take care of me, pastor. Take care of me, deacons. Take care of me. And it's all about doing what I want to do, what I like. It's about personal preference. Then how about this? It's a causalium. There are a few in the middle doing all the work, and then a great host of people just watching the game. Ever been in a church like that? You know, you got a little group of people, and they're busting their tail, you know, trying to make things work, and they're working, and everybody else saying, yay, isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? Yeah, go for it, you know. And they'll go cheer you, but they won't do anything. How about this one? It's a circus. Been in a church like that? They have lots of activities, but nobody's coordinating it. There's no unifying vision. It's like a three-ring circus where there's a lot going on, but you can't really focus on one thing at a time. It's all a bunch of people moving around. And perchance, if you actually get involved, there are countless hoops you got to jump through in order before you can actually join the circus. You just can't join. How about this one? This is a library. Shh. You got to be quiet in these churches. You can't say amen. Don't say hallelujah because they might think you're charismatic. These services start at 11 and they end before the buffet. Just telling you. Okay? What about this? Some churches like a zoo. In these churches, you have to keep the members separated or they'll devour each other. Right? They lick their chops with gossip. They bite into each other with constant criticism. They swallow one another in slander. And so you get churches like this. But what does a healthy church look like? Listen, I'm going to take a passage of Scripture that you might not really relate to this, but I think there's some principles here that we can learn from this passage of Scripture about what Jesus says is a healthy church. And that's not directly, but I think indirectly we can get that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, the second chapter, Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read those first 12 verses together, Mark chapter 2. it's right after Matthew, if you don't know where that is, in the New Testament. Just in case. And I'm reading from the New International Version, if that's all right with you guys. Your pastor may have a different preference, but I'm going to use that this morning. It says here in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man and carried by four of them, or four friends. And since they could not get him into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat, and the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to do or to say, or easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' But I say to you, that you might know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said this to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray the next few minutes, that just the brief words I have this morning, will be sufficient, Lord, to speak to us at this moment. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church. Thank you for the years that it has served this community and blessed so many and touched so many people. Many who perhaps have scattered from here, but wherever they are, they're carrying, Lord, the fruit of the seed that was planted in this little church for all those years. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the leadership. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share with them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just really quickly look through this. There's five things I want to share with you. Five things that I think, five ingredients that are you'll find in a church that's healthy. And here's the first one. The first one is that healthy churches build bridges to relationships. Healthy churches build bridges to relationships. Sociologists tell us that we're currently living in a culture of loneliness. There's a tremendous need for people to connect with other people, but there's also a great shortage of places people can go to connect. In fact, we are finding now that there's this phenomenon taking place because people are communicating in ways that are so impersonal now. You know, you have your smartphones and you have your Facebook, and people are communicating in those ways. But what sociologists and psychologists are telling us now is that there's a void in people's lives because those are superficial ways that we connect with people. God made us to connect. In fact, God loves it when people connect. And he made us to connect. In fact, the very gospel, what is the gospel? God became a man, right? He connected to us. Why? Because we could not connect to him until he connected with us and God came. From the very beginning, God built it into us, this need for human contact. Just look at creation. Look at the account of creation, if you want proof of this. If you want to, you can turn just briefly to Genesis chapter 1 there in your Bible. And most of us are familiar with this account of creation. In chapter 1, when God finishes creating all that he's created, he would finish every day. He would kind of give a summary. And he would say, God saw that what he had made in verse 31, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. And God, every day, would stop and say, "Okay, I finished this. That's good. That's pretty good. That's good. That's great." Of course, when he made man, he said, "This is very good," right? But then in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "The Lord said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now, why is that? Why did God come to that conclusion when he finished creating everything? He said, "Everything's good. It's good. It's very good." But then when he comes to the crowning of his creation, humankind, he looked at man and said, "You know, something's not good here. Something is just not right." Well, what was going on? Well, first of all, let me just say, there was a perfect environment. God created a perfect environment. Verse 27 to 30 of chapter 1, he says that in verse 27, God said, "Let us make mankind our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the animals and over all the creatures that may move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish, the sea, and the birds of the sky and over every living creature." And God blessed them and gave them the bearing of the plants and fruits. All that is there in those first verses. And we see that God created and he blessed and he created man in his image. Well, what is part of the image of God? What does it mean to be a part of the image of God? There's a lot of things that theologians have debated this for years, and I'm not going to get into it because I'm not a theologian. But I want to tell you something. I believe that part of that aspect of being created in the image of God is that we were created to be relational beings. Amen. We were created to relate, to have a relationship, first of all with God, and then ultimately with one another. In fact, did you know that God was the first person or the first being or the first entity to actually perform a marriage ceremony? Were you aware of that? You remember how it happened? Remember that God looked around and he saw that everything that he created had a partner. And he looked at man and he saw that all the trees grow. But he said, for man, there was not found a suitable partner. Right? And so what happened? Remember, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Remember that? And he did surgery. First surgery done. Took out a rib. And out of that rib, he made woman, right? Now, this is interesting. Can you imagine how this scene plays out? Here's Adam. You know, I don't know how long it was, you know, between the time that he was made and the time that Adam was created. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. That's offers for other people to speculate. But I imagine as if there was some time gap there, enough for realization to sink in, that Adam looking around and saying, you know, the cow has a mate and the elephant has a mate, and, you know, where's mine? All right? So here it goes. So God makes him fall asleep, takes out a rib, makes this woman. I can imagine Adam coming out of the anesthesia, you know, waking up. Anybody been through one of those? You know what I'm talking about. And he looks over and there's Elsie, the cow. Hi, Elsie. Good to see you. And looking over here and there's Elfie, the elephant. Hey, Elfie. Good to see you. And then all of a sudden, boom. Now, this is not Hollywood made. Okay, no plastic involved. You know what I'm going with that, right? Right. This is God creating a woman. Can you imagine what was going through Adam's mind at that moment, seeing the picture of perfection without plastic, without makeup, just perfection, right? Some of you wouldn't go to the house without makeup, you know. I understand that. Thank you for that. But just saying. But here's, I know you look at the Hebrew there, you look at the context of the Hebrew, and you know that Adam said, you know, this is a woman. But you know, if you really look at, I think what Adam said was, hot diggity dog! It's in the Hebrew, it's in there, I know. Because for all of a sudden, it dawned on him that God had made someone just for him. Now, he had a perfect environment. A perfect environment. In fact, he had a perfect environment. He had a purpose in life. God said, Adam, here's a job. Go name everything, and you know, you have a job. He had a purpose in life. He also had a relationship with God. It says they walked with God in the coolness of the day and a perfect contact. And still, with all of that, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made us to be relational beings. And so part of that image of God is this aspect of relationship. God made us this way. So if God created us with this need to connect, it would follow that part of the task the church has to help people connect to God and connect to others. Now, before you can truly connect to God, they first have to find a connection through someone. Very few people, listen, statistic tells us, very few people ever discover the Lord on their own. It cannot be done. Well, it can be done, but it's not really the usual way. This is why we build, it's important to build bridges or relationships outside the church. You know, sometimes in some churches, people come to church on Sunday, and I've seen, I've almost heard this, not in exact words, but they come to church and they go, whew, man, it's so good to be in church. I've been in the world all week, and if I see another heathen, I don't think I can make it. Ever felt like that? You know, you come to church, man, you turn the TV on, all the problems, everything going on in the world, you go, it's good. Man, I don't know. Guess what? God put us there for the heathens. Amen. God came to save the heathens. You were once a heathen. And God saved you. And so we build these connections with people. We do this because this is the only way. And listen, I love this. These guys, these four friends, they come. They don't have anything in common with this man they brought to Jesus. The guy couldn't fish. He couldn't hunt. He couldn't even play golf if you do that, right? He probably didn't hang out in the same circles as these guys. We're not given the details of how he became paralyzed, but we know that Jesus forgave his sins. Maybe his paralysis is a result of some foolishness in his youth. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. The point is here, these four guys reached to this man with whom they had very little in common, and they brought him to a place where he could get help. And so listen, two very quick steps they did. First of all, they overcame obvious, well, hang on, let me move on here. They overcame obvious, I don't know where I'm going with this now. You know, this fire pole all of a sudden got crazy. There, move on. There we go. There we go. They overcame obvious barriers. Let's be honest. Most of us don't hang out with people that are different from us. If we happen to work with some, that's about as close as we get. They're all around us. People are all searching desperately for help. They're turning to all kinds of things, trying to uncover that one thing that eludes them in their pursuit for happiness and fulfillment. Rarely do we realize the needs that are out there. If you just focus, if you just look around you and see the people around and see the people in this community that still have not connected to Jesus Christ, there are plenty of people here to reach. And so what we need to realize is that God gave us that. Now, there are going to be some barriers, because we don't hang out with some of these people. We hang out a lot of times with just church people, right? So we have to make the effort to do that, to go across those barriers. Listen, aren't you glad that Jesus crossed the barrier of humanity and came to us? Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Right? Listen, Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to take time this morning to do that, because it'll be here forever. But Philippians, what a great chapter, because it talks about what Jesus did. In that he humbled himself, and he took on the form of a human, and then he became a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. That's God, the guy that created all that. In Psalms it says, he breathed, and the stars appeared. He exhaled, and the stars, can you imagine that kind of God? And that God became man, and he died on the cross for you and for me and for every single person in this community who needs to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
And he's put us here to cross those barriers. And if God can cross the barrier for you, you can cross. You can go across the street and invite somebody to come to church with you. Paul, that's not that hard. What are they going to say? No? Well, just keep doing it until they say yes. You'll be surprised. Then, listen, they also showed concern. They went a lot further than simply telling him about Jesus. They actually got personally involved. They didn't heal the man, nor were they able to forgive the man, but they did what they could. They carried him. You see that? They just carried him. Hey, you want to ride to church? They carried him, right? Number two, healthy churches not only build bridges, but they bring people to Jesus. They bring people. Here's the next step. You've got to bring people to Jesus. I love this. I love this section here. I could spend all morning here, but I'll kind of move on. It says here, the people heard that Jesus was in the house, right? They heard that Jesus was in the house. I love this. The New King James and the NIV says that Jesus had come home. I love that. Just that he'd come home. Just the truth of that is so profound. Now, I got a privilege last October to... they actually go to Israel, and we spent a few days in Capernaum. What an awesome place that is. Capernaum was actually the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. He spent more time in that community than any other place during the 3.5 years that he did ministry. It's an amazing place. Outside of Capernaum, you go up just a little ways outside a little town, and you go to a little hill, and you walk up this little hill, and you turn to the left, there's another little hill, and you go up, and you get to the top of that hill. This is what scholars say and archaeologists say, that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount up there. And another hill, you go to the right, and there's a hill that has a cave on it, and you go in this cave, and this is where people said that Jesus probably stopped and prayed that time, remember when he sent him across the lake on a boat, and he just went up to this place, and he prayed. From that viewpoint, on that top of that, I got a picture, I wish I brought it back. Outside, I looked out, you could see the whole lake from there. And so here's Jesus, you know, and so he, Capernaum, and they bring him, but listen, it says Jesus is in the house. I want to tell you something, folks. This is the question the church has to ask. Is Jesus in the house? Amen. It doesn't matter what we do here. If Jesus is not here, it doesn't really matter. Buildings don't reach people. Budgets don't reach people. Bylaws never saved anyone. Jesus is the only one who can change lives. And so the question is Jesus in the house? See, if there's anything sweet about the fellowship in this church that we enjoy together, it's Jesus. Is there anything uplifting about the praise and worship we express? It's Jesus. If there's anything special about the preaching that we hear, it's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that matters. And if he's not in the house, we're wasting our time.
Amen.
It's Jesus in the house. Amen, brother. And that's the question. But listen, look at more. In verse 2, it says, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even in the outside. And he preached the word to them. Right? He preached the word to them. That makes the second thing. Not only has Jesus got to be in the house, but here's the second question. Is the word being preached?
Amen.
See, we're not here just to gather to join hands and sing kumbaya. That's not our purpose here. Our purpose here as we gather together is to worship God, but it's grounded on the Word of God. And I know you've got a great preacher. I know he preaches the Word to you every single week or every time these doors are open, and that's so important. I know you got good Sunday school teachers, and hopefully they're spending their time in the Word of God, preaching and teaching the Word of God to you. I want to tell you, everything that we do, that healthy churches do, is grounded on the Word of God. Now, you got to be real careful. You got to be real careful here, because there are people who will take this book and make it say whatever they want it to say. And you have to be real careful about that. You have to have biblical, savvy to know. There are some things this Bible, this New Testament, this book doesn't tell us to do or not to do. For example, this book doesn't tell us what kind of music we need to have at church. Did you know that? It doesn't tell us how to dress. It doesn't tell us what version of the Bible to read. You got to be real careful, because you got people who are saying, yeah, you can do church, you can do, but you got to be this. No, back up the train. Find it in the book. I think God has given us a lot of freedom to be determined by the people we're trying to reach. And whatever the people are, what they look like, what their makeup is, we have some freedom, some flexibility to be able to design what we do as our ministry at our church to reach them, to speak their language. That's what missionaries do, right? They don't go into China and start speaking English and say, hey, come on! No, they spend years learning the language and the culture. So what? So they can say Jesus in their language. I tell you, we have the same problem. We have a culture that has changed so much, so fast, and we're not talking their language anymore.
Amen.
And if we're going to reach the next generation, if we're going to reach our grandkids, if we're going to reach that, we've got to start talking their language. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. It's not about you anymore.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You got it.
Amen.
Amen, right? What more do you want? A Savior died for you. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. What more do you want? See, if God left you here, he left you to fulfill his purpose. Not your purpose. His plan. And his plan is that none should perish and all come to repentance. So what are you doing about it? Well, if they would just sing my music. If they would just sing. If that preacher would just wear a tie. If that preacher's wife would just come visit me. I can say that because I'm going to be here on a Sunday. A lot of freedom right here right now. Are you feeling it, brother? Hope you don't have to clean up this mess I'm making. I'm done today. But see, that's the problem we get in so many churches. Is it becomes about me. Take care of me. Listen, you're taken care of. Can I say it again? You're taken care of. You're going to heaven. Right? Now it's time for you to turn around and think about those people who have yet to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Listen, if that preacher years ago didn't do that, you wouldn't have a church today.
Amen.
And if all of those others who've come behind us hadn't laid the seeds, ministry of K-Sharing for 25 years of those kids, if those seeds had not been sown, we wouldn't be at church today. We're here today because people gave of their time, their talents, and their treasure so that people could come to know Jesus Christ. And if there's going to be a church here for the next 40, 50 years, you guys are going to have to do that. You're going to get to the Word. But number three, you got to provide an atmosphere of belonging. This is pretty much what I just said the point before. People need to feel at home. If they're going to stay long enough to hear what Jesus has to say, They got to feel the home. And they come through. They may come through the roof, in fact, if they know Jesus is here. They'll break through the door if they can feel at home. And when it comes to that, there's kind of two ways of looking at it. In fact, there are two responses. They're found right there in that story or in that account. The first is what we call the religious approach. You saw the religious leaders, right? They're like, you can't do that. Who did that preacher think he is? We can't do that. It's not in the bylaws. Ever been to a church like that? I've been to some churches. Listen, part of my job is being moderator to some really nasty fights in churches. I tell you, Baptists know how to fight. Listen, if you want to go something good, don't pay for view. Go to a Baptist business meeting, and I'm telling you, you get some good stuff. I've been to some where the sheriff's deputy has standing outside the back door there because they were afraid there was going to be a fist fight taken out after that meeting. I'm thinking, Lord heavens, are we in church or where are we? I've been to some. I know this church never had that. At least I can remember. Well, our business meeting is like 5 minutes. You're out. Okay. Can I buy a car? Yeah, sure. That didn't happen. Sorry. Couldn't get him to do that. By the way, I bought Mrs. Johnson's car. I drove that thing for a while. So I gave Sharon, gave it to her. So it's great to see that we still have that property here. Anyway, what was I saying? Got lost. There you go. The religious people. It's that religious approach. And religious approach is all about procedures. We've got to follow the right procedures. Procedures. That's what the problem they had with Jesus all the time. Jesus didn't follow the procedure. He dared heal on the Sabbath. Can you get over that? He did. He let his disciples pick corn on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus was all in their face when they came. That's the biggest problem was he would not follow the rules. The rules. You got to have a second in emotion. And I tell you, I love Roberts, but I wish he'd just go away. You know, why does a church have to have Roberts' rules of war? Can't we love each other enough to treat each other with courtesy and kindness and compassion? Isn't the Bible says we need to give deference one to another in love? Why do we have to have all these rules to guide how we do business? If we love each other, we're part of God's family here. Why don't we love each other like family? Well, I know some of you have some family. I understand that. let's not go there, okay? But that's the religious approach, right? It's all about the procedures. Listen, there's a better approach. It's called the relational approach. It's all about people. See, everything you do here, the focus ought to be people. People is what matter. You can't have a church without people. I know that some churches are trying it. It's not working out too well. It's about the people. It's about building into their lives. And if we're not doing that, if we're not building into their lives, if we're not focused on people, it doesn't matter what we do. Listen, eventually the church will die. The church will die. Every year, over 1,400 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention close their doors, never to open them again. They're dying all over the place. Why? Because they're focused on their procedures. They're not focused on people. Because if you're focused on people, you will do whatever it takes to reach people. If it means turning a 100-year-old building into a children's church, that's what you do because you're trying to reach people. Because realize that buildings come and go, but people are eternal. Amen. Budgets come and go, but people are eternal. Preachers come and go, but people are eternal. These friends, listen, they didn't have much in common with this guy. They could have gone on with their lives and left them to fend for himself, but they valued their relationship so much that they didn't want to abandon their friend. They brought their friend to Jesus, and they valued people. Listen. Number four, we have to allow people the opportunity to become. And here's really quick. What's the outcome? What is it that we're trying to do? What do we want people to experience when they come to this church? What is the outcome that we desire? What is it that we really want? Bottom line. What's the bottom line that we're looking for? Are we looking for more? You know, some churches, they're looking for more people so they can have more money. And they're looking at him when they walk in. Well, if he drives a nice car, he's got nice clothes, he can tithe. You know, and so they're looking for them. I'm telling you, there's some people that look for that. They're looking for the money. Or some preachers, what's the first question, Terry, the preachers ask? You know, well, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great. We have 400 churches on here. Numbers, right? They're focused on the numbers. Who cares? What do those people represent? Listen, the government is involved with numbers all the time. Does that really bless you any? In fact, you're wishing they forget some numbers for you, especially about April 15th. It's not about the numbers. Here's the bottom line. You might want to write this down because this is important. It is about transformation. It is about life change. The gospel is about life change. It is about taking somebody who is going this direction away from God to an eternity in hell and being turned around by the power of the grace of Jesus and turning him towards God. It's life change. So many of you here, I got to witness that. It was so exciting to see that you're still walking in faith and walking with Jesus. And it's amazing. Tell you, I don't care what accolades I get. I don't care what degrees I get. I don't care what I drive, what I wear. What matters to me is a life change that's taken place in your life. And when I look back at my life, I tell you, Brother Maddox, that was wonderful prayer. I hadn't even forgotten about that. Can you believe that I've forgotten that I baptized you? But now I remember. Somebody did say to hold them longer. Linda probably said didn't hold them long enough. But anyway. But that's what it's about. It's life change. People need to be allowed to become what God wants them to become. Notice what Jesus does here. And I'm pretty sure that these friends didn't bring this man to have his sins forgiven, but to be healed. But they saw a need. They knew that Jesus could meet it. And as a church, we need to identify the needs, do our best to meet them in the process so that we can share Jesus with people so that he can forgive them. See how that happens? They brought their friend because he had a physical need, but Jesus took care of a bigger need, didn't he? Right? See, when we bring people to church, we do ministry in church, we reach out, we feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we take care of those in need. Why? Because Jesus can do the healing and he can change their lives. And that's why we do it. And the ministry this church does, it doesn't do ministry just because we want to get people busy or get involved. No, we do it because we want them to have the opportunity to come and meet Jesus. Jesus saw this man, he knew right away what his deepest need was, and he healed him physically. But he did something better. He gave him eternity. Because see, he could have healed that man 10 times. But you know what? He's still going to die. And the real question is, what happens after? Isn't that the key question of life? Right? What happens after? And Jesus took care of this man spiritually. So the goal we have is always life transformation. We meet needs in order to connect people to Jesus so that they can connect to God through Jesus Christ, and there they can receive eternal life. Then lastly, finally, we prepare for the blessings. Prepare for the blessings. I tell you, I could dig in this more, but verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, there's a phrase here, there's the response here that's just amazing. Did you catch that? Listen to what they said. And everyone was amazed. I could spend a whole hour on that word alone. That word is packed with meaning in the original language. But they were amazed. And they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, here's a tough question, guys. When was the last time you went to church and you walked out saying, "Man, I've never seen anything like that. That was amazing." And I'm not talking about a performance. We got these churches today that think they have to put a performance on. They got the light shows. I'm not talking about, you know, anybody. Hollywood could do performance. Disney could do performance. And we may be amazed and thrilled about that. But I tell you, when God does it, it is a life-changing thing. Amen. And you walk out of these doors different than you came in. When was the last time you said, "Boy, I have never seen anything like this"? You know, I live for those days. I wish I could say we had them every Sunday at our church, but we don't. I'm the preacher, so you know that's got to be a challenge in itself. But I live for those days. I pray for those days. My prayer every day, as it was when I was here, I've never changed that habit, is God, don't let me mess it up. Don't let me mess it up. I want you to have the freedom to do what you want to do in this place through me and through this church. And so is God doing anything that's hard to explain? Is God doing anything that is simply, the world out there looks around and says, "I don't know what's going on in that church, but I got to go check it out. Something weird happening there. Something's going on." People walk in and walk out different. They walk out changed. They walk out with passion for this man called Jesus, and all of a sudden they're following him. What is happening in your church in this church that you cannot explain except it's a God thing. And that's what we strive for, right? Whatever man can build, gone. What God does is eternal. And it changes lives, right? The psalmist say that, I think, or the Proverbs that says that, you know, man makes the plans, you know, but only God can make and produce a future destiny. I love that. The people were amazed. Now, let me throw something else out here as I close. One of the reasons I believe they were amazed, too, I make this connection. I can't say Scripture does. This is Pete connecting, okay? So don't go out of here saying, man, that preacher said that. But, well, he did say that, but don't say that I said it because the Bible said it, okay? Some of you are saying this is the first time you heard me. Say, this guy was a pastor here for 8.5 years. You guys might have taken Ritalin before. But no, listen to me. Listen to this. Listen. I think part of the amazement for those people was those four guys. I know Jesus was looking. I know just sitting there. Can you imagine the dust falling through the sky? All of a sudden, light breaks through the roof. And Jesus, like, and it says you saw their faith. You see that? You saw their faith. Not the faith of the man. You hear? You see? Not the faith of the man. The faith of the friend. I could imagine Jesus saying, because Jesus had a sense of humor. I know he did. He made some of you, so I know. But he looked at it, and he's like, wow, that's pretty cool, guys. I would not have anticipated that one right there. By the way, you got to pay for that roof. But that's cool. That's cool. And I could see the guy being lowered down, just saying, that's one. And then to watch that guy walk out of that room, and I'm thinking those people are saying, man, I know somebody who can need a touch from Jesus. All I have to do is bring him. And he doesn't even care if I tear the roof off. I think that's the amazement. Part of that, part of it's the, but I think part of the amazement also was, I can bring somebody to Jesus, and Jesus will make a difference. And they will walk out different than what they came in. This guy walked out. He didn't even walk in. He walked out because his friends. And the Scripture says it was their faith. And so as I close, let me ask you this. Is there anyone in your life who's counting on your faith to get them to Jesus? Who are you believing God for right now? Is there anyone that they got to count on your faith because they don't have enough faith to get to Jesus, but they're counting on your faith to believe in God enough, to believe in Jesus enough that he can do make a difference in their life, and you're praying and you're faithing God so that that person can come to know you. Is there anybody in your life right now that's counting on your faith? Maybe your grandkids, maybe your kids, I don't know, maybe your neighbor. Maybe your spouse, I don't know, but it's up to you. You've got to believe God, and you've got to pray, and you've got to trust God, and you've got to keep on it and be consistent so that God can do that work in his life. Anybody. But see, that's the amazement. The amazement for ministry for me is to know that God could use me, of all people, to bring somebody to Jesus. Listen, maybe you came this morning, you're just checking out this church. You're not a member here. You're just checking out this church. You're checking out this Christianity thing. You don't know if this is all that it is. And I want to tell you, I could spend another hour here, but I'm not going to do that because you guys have got to eat. But let me tell you this. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can leave this place this morning transformed. Amen. I'm not talking about religion. Religion is something man invented. Jesus fought religion all the time. I'm talking about you can walk out of here this morning with a relationship with the living God. You can know him personally through Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your trust in him, all you got to do right there where you're seated is first of all acknowledge that God is who he is. It's something like this. God, I believe you're there. Jesus, I believe you're his son. And I believe you came and died for me and my sins. And right now, I want to exchange my life for yours. I want to give you my life. Would you come and forgive me and come and dwell in my life? And I commit myself to follow you with your strength, with your spirit for the rest of my life. If you've never done that, in a few minutes, we're going to invite you to do that. Just give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Hey, what, you got nothing to lose, right? And you got everything to gain. Come to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been thinking about becoming a member of this church and you wonder, you know, what does that mean? Well, I tell you, it means you're connecting to a family.
Amen.
And you're not meant to be disconnected. You're connected to the family. And so I want to invite you, if you've never moved your letter, or never joined this church, maybe you've never been baptized, maybe this is the day you need to step forward and say, you know what, I from now on, I want to be connected to the body of Christ. It's called First Baptist Astor. I want to be a part. By the way, it's not a perfect church. I just kind of warn you about that because, you know, some people get in their mind they're going to find the perfect church, and I don't know what dream world they're looking at. In fact, the moment you join it, it'll be guaranteed it won't be perfect. So just kind of give it. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's why we're here. Because we all realize that without God, we would be nothing and we would have nothing. But we put our trust in Him, and He is daily, daily doing the work in our lives to fulfill His plan in us, and daily He's changing us day by day as we walk with Him. So if you've not joined a church, this church, I invite you to come. Maybe you have some kind of need. I don't know. You have a need in your heart, in your life. You need somebody to pray for you. We always love to open the altars. And so if you just want to come and kneel, I'll tell you what I do, Pastor, with your permission. If you come here on this side, nobody's going to mess with you. You can stay as long as you want. You can pray as long as you want. If you come on this side right here, what you're saying is, I need somebody to come put the arm around me and pray. You don't have to tell them your name or any details. You just need prayer this morning. You need encouragement this morning. That's what the church is about. We're to encourage one another and lift each other up. Whatever God lays in your heart, as we sing this invitation hymn, it's your time. I won't drag this out long. I don't believe in manipulating people. But if God speaks to your heart, I want to invite you to come. Would you pray with me? Father, at this moment, Lord, I pray that you've been able to use the words that I've shared this morning. You're so gracious. You're so awesome. It's hard for us to fathom just the wonder of all that you are. And that you, the God of the universe, who spoke and the world and the universe came into being and into order, and that you would come and you would die for us. Oh God, hopefully we will never get over it. That we would always be amazed by your grace. And Father, I pray right now that as your Spirit moves in this building, Lord, that you would have the freedom to do in our lives what you need to do, whatever that might be. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for a place like this in this community who is still a lighthouse and a beacon that points people to Jesus, that it's grounded on the Word, that it's preached and taught, and people can build their lives on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you would continue to bless in the days to come. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.